Thank you. Well, did I see Alan? I did see Alan. Alan, I was looking for you earlier, probably a bit early to be looking for you, but you were out on the streets yesterday, and you had an interesting little experience. Just come and tell us a little bit about it, because Alan was working with a couple from Iceland, came from Iceland. They were in London, and they came over here to Reading. They'd heard about what God was doing in Reading. Isn't that amazing, from Iceland? And I found it interesting because there's a personal connection here.
Hi. About 30 people, I suppose, came and from a variety of churches. It was hosted by The Gate. They're actually targeting particular areas of Reading. We hosted their event. It's an evangelism event.
Just tell us about what happened when you were out there.
Okay. Well, anyway, I went out with two ladies, and we walked that way along the Oxford Road, and we had a number of conversations with people. Three people prayed a prayer of commitment over a period of about an hour, and one of them, girl we met as we were actually coming back, she was actually a friend of Emily Hollins, who is Neville's daughter, and she made a prayer of commitment. And, you know, I think there was a total of about 24, something like that. 24 people prayed prayers of commitment. It was amazing. We met at 10, we finished at 1, you know, and it really is a very, very worthwhile thing. And if you don't think that that's up for you, well, give it a go, because you never know.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you. So this young girl said, I know Emily. Her family go to this church. If Sarah's here, you're very, very welcome. If not, we'd just like to be in touch with Sarah and welcome her too. So it's just great. So thanks for sharing that. Okay, today we're going to continue our series looking at the power of the blood of Jesus. We've seen over the last few weeks his blood was shed for our protection, for our healing, emotional and spiritual and physical. We've seen his blood was shed to bring us forgiveness. And as we forgive, as he forgives us, so he requires us to forgive too. But today I want to look at another aspect. You can see from the title, his blood was shed to free us from every curse and enable us to live in the blessing of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's good news. You see, this is the power of the gospel. Through faith, we can experience freedom from everything that holds us back. Jesus died. In fact, we'll see in a moment or two, Jesus became a curse so we could receive blessing and favor from God in our lives. And this applies as individuals, it applies as families, and it applies as a church too. The intention of God is to bless us that we might be a blessing. And yet, I think many Christians don't realize the potential. They don't realize what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And many of us can just live under the effects of the curse without realizing that his blood actually is powerful to break every curse, to break every chain, to break every addiction, and set us free to be the people God's called us to be. That's the good news, which I want to share with you today. And so I want faith to rise in your hearts, not on the words I'm going to say, but faith to rise in what Jesus accomplished on the cross and to apply that into your life too. It's too easy for me, it's too easy for us, and even as I was preparing this message, I can think of situations which seem contrary to what they're supposed to be. But I'm choosing to believe the word of God, and Jesus died to set us free from the curse and to release blessing over our lives. So when man first sinned, right back in Genesis 2, 3, we read about it. The earth came under a curse. It was the result of sin. And the worst curse was, of course, separation from God. Up until that time, Adam and Eve, they'd enjoy daily communion with God. God would come down in the evening, every evening, and he'd fellowship with man and woman, Adam and Eve, together. In fact, I think God looked forward to those times probably even more than Adam and Eve did, because he created us for communion and for fellowship. We were created in his image. He didn't have fellowship with giraffes and the elephants and other animals that had been created. It was mankind. And every evening he would walk in the garden. But then sin came in. And a barrier came between a holy God, which we were singing about this morning, and man. And just as when sin came into heaven through Satan, and when he rose up, he had to be cast out of heaven, so Adam and Eve had to be also cast away from the presence of God, because God's a holy God, and God and sin can't be tolerated. God can't tolerate sin. Holiness would consume everything. And so the results of that initial sin onto the earth is the curse. It's what we call the curse, and result in death and sickness and destruction. And we see it across the world: abuse, pain, rejection, shame, poverty, violence, death. Where did it all come from? It came from sin. It came from the curse, which was across the earth. But Jesus came, the good news is, to undo the effects of that curse. He came firstly to restore our relationship with God. That is the most important thing, to restore that relationship with God. But he's also come to free us from sickness, from poverty, from barrenness, that we might be healed, blessed, and fruitful. Can I have an amen from others and Jim? Amen. Thank you, Jim. I know you're agreeing with me. Pastor Caesar reminds us, the more healed up we are, the more fruitful we will be. And so this little series, whether it was forgiveness or whether it was emotional healing and wholeness which Jesus brings, and the things that John was talking about earlier on, this is all to do with us becoming more healed to be more fruitful and effective for God. So I want to look at a verse from Galatians. I might need your help, Leonie, please. It's not happening up here. I'm meant to do something different. Could you put it over for me? You're trying. Okay, well, I'm going to read it. You've all got your Bibles, haven't you? Because we bring our Bibles. Anyway, this is what you would have been seeing, or you might see in a moment or two. This is from Galatians chapter 3. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. So here in the New Testament, we're reminded we are all under a curse because none of us have been able to obey the whole law of God. It was impossible, Paul is telling us, to relate to God through keeping the law. Paul tells us if we're living according to the standards set in the Old Testament and fail to do everything written there, we're cursed. Strong language, but true. That's why animals had to be sacrificed, blood had to be shed for forgiveness again and again and again. But even then, the curse remained. So Paul goes on in verse 11. Next one then, please. Thank you. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. So the bad news is, even in keeping the law, doing the right stuff will never make us right with God. In New Testament times, that would have meant keeping 600 little laws and details which the scribes and the Pharisees had written and called them to keep. But even if it was just the Ten Commandments, that would have been, I was going to say a challenge, that would have been impossible too. And today some religious people, they try. We make our rules. We make our laws. We try to live right lives and good lives. But the Bible says the good works can never be the basis for us relating to a holy God. I love the works which happen out of the pavilion. But they are works because we relate to God. They don't draw us closer to God. Because of that relationship, we're able to do good works. Good works can never be the basis for relating to God because we can never make ourselves good enough. Even our righteousness, Isaiah says, even all our good deeds compared to his holiness and righteousness are just like filthy rags. The most upright, righteous person here in the pavilion today compared to God's holiness is just absolute rubbish. So the law is never going to be able to save us. Rather, the good news is it's through faith that a righteous person has life. Phew. It's not based on what I can do. It's based on my faith in what he's done. It's faith. It's firm belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. His blood shed on the cross has power to break every chain, every curse, because he took the curse for me. He took the curse for you. Faith in the power of his blood is the only way we can be made righteous. He takes our bad. He gives us his good. And rather than a striving to become better and to become good enough, which is totally impossible as we've just seen, we simply receive that gift of righteousness, that cloak of holiness, and we are made right and holy before God because of his shed blood on the cross. And we find relationship is restored. That barrier of sin is removed. Isn't that good news? That applies to everybody who has faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Paul goes on. Verse 13. Next one, please. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles, that's you and me, all of us who are non-Jews. He's blessed us with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Wow, this is good news. This is getting better. He's not just dealt with sin, he's dealt with the whole curse on our lives. Paul tells us we were rescued from the effects of the curse when Jesus hung on the cross. He took on himself the curse for our wrongdoing. The curse which should have resulted in judgment, separation and death, he bore on our behalf because it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. You see, to the Jews, crucifixion was the most shameful of deaths. It was reserved for the most serious of crimes or the least in society. So slaves and pirates and thieves, they would have been crucified. In the Old Testament, crucifixion didn't exist. It was a Roman invention. But you can even read this in the Bible. But bodies after death of traitors and kings who had been overcome, they'd string them up on a tree and just to simply to shame and humiliate that fallen king. They'd execute them, sometimes chop their heads off, and then the body would just be hung on a tree. And that's why the Jews felt everybody who's hung on a tree is cursed. So with crucifixion, death didn't come in the first hour or two normally. Sometimes it was days. And that experience carried with it the shame of being hung naked on a tree. And usually the crosses were alongside busy roads to humiliate everybody, to humiliate the person who was crucified, as passers-by would see them strung up on that tree. And that was the very death Jesus endured on our behalf. On the cross, he took the curse. He took our shame. He paid the price. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He took our humiliation. Jesus was humiliated. He was shamed. He took our low self-esteem. He was battered and he was bruised. He took the condemnation and the judgment which we deserved. On the cross, the curse of poverty, the curse of barrenness, the curse of separation was broken. This is the hope for all who come to him. But we have to apply the blood of Jesus to our own situations by faith. Hallelujah. Notice it's not just that the curse was broken, but through his death, blessing was released. Paul tells us we're redeemed from the curse in order that the blessings given to Abraham might become ours too. I'm going to look in a moment or two at some of those blessings, but isn't that amazing? Not just relationship restored now and forever, but also blessed to be a blessing. And the blessings aren't just for the Jewish nation. We just read the Gentiles get included too. Hallelujah. You and me, we get included in these blessings of Abraham. So what were these promised blessings? Well, I'm just going to look at five. And I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 12, G12. If we could do that, please. Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." And we can say, amen. Thank you, Lord, for those promises. The blessings of Abraham become ours too. One more passage. Next one, please. Genesis 17. God again speaks to Abraham. Verse 4, he says, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I'm changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Hallelujah. The blessings given to Abraham, Jesus died, that they may be our blessings too. Amen. Now, there's probably more than five there, but I'm just going to have a look at five aspects of the blessing of God, which I want us to realize Jesus died for, not just to set us free from all the bad stuff, but to release the good stuff he wants to give us too. So first of all, first of all, called by God. Called by God to leave the old and embrace the new. God loves you. And there's a plan for your life, an awesome plan for your life. That's what we were telling the people on the streets yesterday. I was with a couple of young Korean, maybe he's in the 20-year-olds, students, and I said, what did you think at the end of our time together? We're out there for an hour. And they said, "I am amazed at their openness, the people in Reading." I'm amazed too. And I think every conversation we had, we started off with, "This is who I am. What's your name? Just want to tell you a couple of things. God loves you and he's got a plan for your life." And no one shut us down at that stage. They were interested. It's good news. God loves you. God's got a plan for your life too. And if you're listening to this message, that is true for you. You're not a mistake. Even before the world was made, God knew you. And to enjoy his plan and blessing, like Abraham, you need to leave the old life behind and walk through the doors of salvation and receive his new life. You see, all the blessings are available to us, but they depend on faith and they depend on obedience in order for us to obtain them. Disobedience gives a foothold for the enemy. Obedience keeps him away. But God's calling us to leave the old and embrace the new. That's the blessing of God. He's calling you. He's calling you. So when we come to God, we start with repentance. We turn from the old and we receive the new. We receive his forgiveness. We realize we need it. We realize we've sinned. We've messed up. We're in a bad way. There's a separation between me and a holy God. So we receive his forgiveness and his righteousness. And that barrier is dealt with. And then we get baptized, because you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you don't get baptized. Followers of Jesus obey. And so we repent, we turn to God, we receive his forgiveness, and we get baptized. Baptism service happening in a couple of weeks' time. The blessing of God for you. He's called you, he's chosen you, and he has a great plan for your life. So like Abraham, make a decision to leave the old, receive his new life. That takes a step of faith. The familiar. For Abraham, it was his family and all that was inherited, all that was part of his life, he had to leave to follow God and receive an even greater blessing. Spiritual miracles take place when we're born again. The old goes and the new comes. So that's the first blessing. We were called by God. Number two, you will be a great nation. Hallelujah. In the natural, Israel was the fulfillment. From a promise came 12 tribes who became millions. And I'm sure God's not finished with Israel yet, but the Israel of God, as Paul calls the church, has become the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. The church is that great nation, the people of God. And I believe the best is still to come. We've not seen anything yet. The latter glory of the church is going to be greater than the former. Over the last 6 months or so, I have heard so many prophecies about an outpouring, about souls coming, about the need to get ready. We need to get ready. I'll touch on that in a moment or two. Because God wants to do a great work, even here in Europe, even in the UK. He wants to do a great work. And he's called us to be part of his great nation. Already, the church is the largest people group in the world. And unlike any other people group, this one goes on forever. Hallelujah. Some of us were reading in Psalms this week, Psalm 132. I just love this. It says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion." That's us, the people of God. "He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy." Excuse me. So the Lord has chosen his people to live among. I read today in Peter, wherever we were reading in Bible in a Year, and talked about that we are his treasured possession. Hey, that's how Jesus sees the people of God. That's how Jesus sees you and me, this great nation. Peter also goes on, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. He's added you into that part, into that nation. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible grace? We are part of that great nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing came when Abraham didn't even have a child. It was through faith. Through faith. Through faith. And Abraham didn't, of course, see the end result. He's probably watching now and looking amazed at 2 billion people across the world who call themselves Christians. I need to move on. Number three, all families on earth will be blessed through you. The blessing of Abraham is to bless you to be a blessing. He wants to bless your marriage. He wants to bless your family so that you can be a blessing to others. Many marriages and families in the church allow the best to be stolen from them. Marriage and family are the blessing of God. Jesus died to remove the curse from the home. There may be separation and divorce in the family line, but don't allow it in your home. Apply the blood of Jesus over your home. Pray for your spouse, pray for your children, pray for your parents. The blessing of Abraham is that we're blessed to be a blessing. And if you're not in a family, this is your family. I was just speaking to a woman in the church this week, going through a horrendous time. Doesn't quite know how it's all going to work out. And she has no family here in Reading. And she said with tears in her eyes at the thought, even if she had to leave Reading, she said, "But this is my family. This is my family." And of course, that's what we're supposed to be, the family of God, family for each other. LifeSpring is her family. But God wants us as parents to raise up godly children to serve the Lord. Don't settle for anything less. Godly children serving the Lord. Believe and pray for the best. Not just coming to church, not just, you know, attending here and doing this, that, and the other. Rather, whole families loving God and serving Him passionately. That's the blessing of Abraham. Need to raise our faith. Believe God for it. Believe God for it. Every so often we have what we call a family cell. We just have an evening together. We usually have something nice to eat together, and we'll break bread together, and we'll pray together. And we had that this evening. And it was one of the best ones we've had, actually, because two little one-year-olds change everything. I mean, they weren't there. They have been before, but that hasn't worked out too well. So the questions come, so how do I grow my cell? How can I raise up leaders? I want to believe for 12, but where do I find the time? You can understand, can't you? And as family, we were just talking about this together. Great questions, great challenges. We need to find a way because it's the dream of God. And as a family, we were able to discuss and help each other. A family in the vision is an amazing blessing. I want to encourage you. Have family cells. Gather around. Break bread together. Share together. And ask each other, provoke each other, how many souls are you speaking to? How many people in your cell? You know, let's be believing for God for breakthrough and for amazing things to happen through our families. Amen? Family is a blessing. Don't let the enemy steal what God has intended for our families. It's the blessing of Abraham. Moving on quickly. Number four, I will make you very fruitful. Poverty is a curse. Fruitfulness is a blessing. Poverty is a curse. Fruitfulness is a blessing. I've gone to Africa many, many times. I am amazed the resources in the continent of Africa, there's enough there to feed the whole world. Just in part of Africa, there's enough to feed the whole world. And yet it seems like there's a curse over that amazing continent, which I love so much, and I love to go there. Poverty is a curse. Abundance, prosperity, fruitfulness is a blessing. And here, Abraham, he had his name changed to Abraham. God saw him as a father of multitudes while his wife was still barren. You see, God was declaring over him, calling into being what was not. And eventually, Abraham's faith caught up with God's destiny and purpose for him. We've got to believe for fruitfulness, church. Fruitfulness. God wants us to be fruitful. People say to me, "Nev, it's okay to be small." Well, it is okay to be small. There's nothing wrong with being small. But I look at God's intentions, and they're usually it's multitudes, it's nations, it's every tongue, every tribe, it's hundreds, it's thousands, too many to count. That's what I read about in the Bible. That's God's plan, that's in his DNA, that's what he died for. Not just a little remnant to hang on until he's coming back again. He died for a mighty harvest. He died for hundreds, thousands, millions of people to find God. Don't deny small. We have to be faithful with the small, but we have to believe for the big, because that's God's plan and intention. And if you can show me scriptures that say differently, that's fine, but I haven't found them yet. Hallelujah. And I want us to apply that in the natural as well as in the spiritual. We're meant to be fruitful naturally. We're meant to be fruitful spiritually. Barrenness is always a curse. It's never part of the plan of God. Fruitfulness is God's plan. Jesus cursed the fig tree. It wasn't even meant to have fruit, but he cursed it because it didn't have any fruit. We were reading this week from Ezekiel about the river that flows from the throne of God. And every month, fruit was produced. I thought, that's beautiful. Every month, we have seasons. You know, expect apples in September, August, September, whenever it is. And then you don't expect anything for the rest of the year. But where this river went, the river of God, every month, fruit was produced. Ongoing fruit. Jesus said, much fruit brings much glory to the Father. Don't settle for a little bit of fruit. Much fruit brings much glory to Father. He said that we would be known as his disciples, two things, by the way we love each other, by how fruitful we are. That's a challenge for us. He's expecting you to be fruitful. He's expecting fruit. The creation mandate, go forth, multiply, fill the earth. Are you catching the heart of God? This is the blessing of Abraham. Satan wants to steal it. Happens in Africa, happens in South America, happens in Asia, happens in Australia, happens everywhere except for here. No. God's got a plan for the UK too, and a plan for this great nation to be very, very fruitful. Are you believing for that? You know, you can look at yourselves and you can think, how could anything good come out of me? How could anything good come from this little fellowship here in Reading? Abraham had the same problem. He looked at himself, 99-year-old guy, and he thought, how ever could I be a father?